Revelation chapter 21. Read together verses 1 through 5. Here we go. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Now, I know that some that are in the room now, that this is kind of a foggy dew. When you get over here, this becomes all blended with heaven and the hereafter and when I die and Oz and the land beyond the river and the sweet by and by. But there is a sequence of events that you should be familiar with, and I know many here are. Right now, and of course this is my understanding, so you have to, I won't keep saying that though, but that's the truth. Right now we are entering into the Latter Rain Revival, and by the way, that chorus is vintage 1948. That's not new. This is the promise of the coming Latter Rain, is one that was popular in 1948. And now we are entering into revival. Has already begun, but it will has not climaxed as yet. And after that will come the great hour of trouble of which the Lord spoke. And then the Lord will come. Did you get that? Revival, and then trouble, and then the Lord will come. And the Lord will come from heaven, and he will rule upon this earth. Not another earth, not a crazy earth, but a real earth. It will be more like it is today than people have suspected. The surprising thing will be the sameness of things. The difference will be the devil will be bound, evil spirits will be bound. Under the direct administration of the sons of God, the curse will be lifted. Much that is done will be done under the scrutiny and administration of the sons of God. It will not be a kind of a haphazard thing that is dumped out from heaven. God is training administrators and judges. For those who will overcome in this very unusual time of life now on this earth, which is a place of tragedy and tears, if you try to make it much different than that, you rapidly get into trouble. As Oswald Chambers said, this earth is still cursed, don't forget it. You try to make heaven out of the earth, you run into trouble, as we've seen our brethren get into error with the prosperity message and so on. This earth is the valley of the shadow of death. It's almost impossible to be righteous. For those who pay the price in diligence and consecration, they will receive a special reward. They will rule with Jesus during the millennium. Now, if you feel differently, that's fine, but the Bible is crystal clear. The promises are to the overcomers. Revelations chapter 2 and 3 are devoted to the prizes, the rewards. There is a reward for overcoming. There is a reward for serving Jesus. There is a reward. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. He is coming, and his reward is with him to give every man as his work shall be. This is Old Testament and New doctrine. God is a rewarder. So for every little bit of effort that you put, you will be rewarded. If you overcome and are an overcomer and live as an overcomer, you will be raised from the dead at the appearing of Jesus for the purpose of ruling on the earth. This earth shall be ruled, the nations, the saved nations, shall be ruled for 1,000 years. Now, whether this is a symbolic number or a literal number, I'm not prepared to say. I tend to think it's a literal number. That being as it may, that's a long time. That takes us back from the present hour. Backward in time would take us to the time of William the Conqueror. So you can see 1,000 years is a long period of time. And we stretch it forward, say the Lord comes around the year 2000 or thereabouts, can't be much further off. Then we're looking to 1,000 years of people have said peace. I don't know as peace is stressed in the Bible. We get a lot of notions. But the millennium is characterized more by war than it is by peace, I guess. Because it's not the rule of a dove, it's the rule of a rod of iron, which suggests to us that the nation shall be broken to shivers. It will be a time when strong and capable, devout sons of God, filled with Jesus, take command over the nations and crush resistance. It's hardly a reign of peace. It's peace enforced by spiritual power. And this will endure for 1,000 years. At the end of that time, God will deliberately release Satan and has already told us that the nations will fall. See, God is never taken by surprise. He's speaking with people 1,000 years. He says, they will fall. They will fall. Don't you think God knew that Adam and Eve would fall? Certainly. He plans everything. So he's going to let the devil out to deceive the nations. And he will deceive them. He will be successful. And they will come up on the face of the earth as the sand of the sea. And they will attack the tabernacle of God. They will attack two things. The camp of the saints and the beloved city. As I understand it, the word camp there means fortress. We have that today. We have the double. We have Jerusalem and then we have Zion. We have those who are militant warriors who protect the rest of the church. And we see in the translation will bear that interpretation in Revelation chapter 20. There are two things. There's the fortress of the saints and then the beloved city. And that was true in the original city of Jerusalem. Zion was the fortress that guarded the rest of the city. So this is clearly what the Bible teaches. But God, there's no war then. God just smites. That's the end of things. And then everything disappears that we have known. That the material universe disappears. And that's the end of everything. And then we come to the part that we read about tonight. So if you are an overcomer, you will work with Christ on the earth. If you are not an overcomer but are saved, my personal opinion is you will spend that time in the spiritual realm being taught. As the scripture says, you will not live. And live in scriptural terms means when your spirit is united with your body. So see, this is kind of radically different from what we've been taught. But I think you will find that this is what the Bible says. And the rest is tradition. All right, now, if you can see that, you can see that the thing that is immediately at hand is the millennium. That's what we're being prepared for. That's what God is interested in. That's called the day of the Lord. And it's 1,000 years long. And it's the time during which the nations are taught righteousness and the church is brought to perfection. Isaiah is clear on both of these aspects. The Lord coming with the little ones. And remember in Malachi, the Son of Righteousness shall rise and you shall go forth and grow as the calves of the stall. He rises with healing in his wings to take care of the bruised reed and the smoking flax. But he also teaches the nations righteousness. Isaiah 42, it says that he shall bring justice to the nations. So these two things will happen in this age, which is immediately upon us. And the reward of those who can overcome in this terrible time of demonic oppression and are shown their desperation to serve Christ will be granted that wonderful privilege. But the rest will be without their bodies in the spiritual realm. And after the millennium, there will be the judgment. And contrary again to popular opinion, it is not everyone who is cast into the lake of fire. Rather, the Bible says those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is, it's the minority who are cast into the lake of fire. It's a judgment by exclusion. Those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And of course, if we use that kind of language as we ordinarily use it and believe what the Bible says, what it is saying is there it will be the exceptional person who will be cast into the lake of fire. Those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into. This is not a mock judgment. This is a genuine judgment in which people are judged according to their works. And again, I do not divide the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne. I do not see that in the Scripture. Christ is the only one who judges. God has given all judgment to Jesus. God has given all judgment to Jesus. And so it'd be Jesus who's judging at the great white throne. So that also is part of the judgment seat of Christ. So think about some of those things and do with them as you will. But my point is this. When we get over here to Revelation 21, we're not talking about this millennial process. The millennium is a time of process, program. The Revelation 21 is the goal, the output, the result. And the reason that we're studying on that is because the church is kind of threadbare, as I see it, thanks Hank, in terms of goal. We don't know what the goals are. You got the goal of the Christian life to float around in paradise. That's not the goal. Revelation 21 and 22 are the goal. And so we're not talking about process. In this church, we usually talk about process. And millennium is process. Teaching, growing, healing. But the 21 and 22 are the outcome, what God is after. And so it does us a help every once in a while to see the vision. Because without a vision, what happens to the people? Okay, so every once in a while. So these are very, very real things and things that will come to pass. It's kind of history written in advance. It's the history of the future. And someday you will see the new heaven and the new earth. You will see it. No matter where you are, you will see it. It's real. It's not a make-believe. There will be a new heaven. There will be a new earth. Because God wants no memory of this tremendous wickedness and things, of this dunghill that his people have had to be raised in. He wants that all gone. He's ready now to bring us into the thing for which we were created for. And let's see what those are. All right, now he says a new heaven and a new earth. The idea of this is the new beginning. So when we go back to the beginning in Genesis, what do we find? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So this is the new beginning. This is Genesis 1:1 starting again. See that? This is the new beginning. Now, these do not mean from eternity. These words beginning here, God has no beginning and no end. This means beginning in the sense of the heaven and the earth. In the beginning of what we're talking about, God created the heaven and earth, not in the beginning of God. Christ goes back before that time. But only in the sense of man is it a beginning. So now we have a new heaven. In the beginning, God created the heaven first, and then the earth. Now we have a new heaven and a new earth. All right. A problem arises here with the word heaven. The word for heaven in the Greek is ouranos. And unfortunately for us, it makes no distinction in the Greek, whether it's talking about space or the spiritual heaven, there's no difference. The word is the same. Now, the translators are bold in these days, and they take too much upon themselves. You take too much upon yourselves, oh ye translators. They do. And for those who have no access to the Greek or care not to dabble in such waters, they're easily snowed and misled. A classic example is the first chapter of Acts in the New American Standard. Now, there you will find that there were some guys, and they were standing out and they were looking up in the air. you know, or the angels come and we're talking about the air. Let's see just how that goes. Now I want you to notice how these rascals snow the troops, because the troops do not know what is being done to them. I guess troops are meant to be snowed, aren't they? But we do not want to be among the snowed troops. We want to be among those who are alert and who will call these gentlemen to task for their liberties. All right, now we find people looking up in the air. Verse 9. And after he had said these things, that's our Lord of Acts 1:9, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Can't you just imagine looking, you know, what next? But, you know, that'd be no small matter to see a guy standing, and all of a sudden, you know, Newton notwithstanding, he begins to take off a little higher. I wonder if some of them tried to grab his feet. He didn't go up like a guided missile. You know, here's again where people say, oh, we're going to ascend to meet the Lord in a twinkling of an eye. How many know where that is in the Bible? Where does that say that in the Bible? It doesn't say that in the Bible. No, it doesn't. It says we will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15 doesn't mention an ascension. Doesn't mention it. You're not going to go up in the air in the twinkling of an eye. The Bible doesn't say that. When God does things, he does things majestically. This going up in the air is important. You have to savor it. You know, it goes up like a balloon filled with hot air. It doesn't take off like a Navy supersonic jet. It goes up. People got to savor what's going on. You don't crash in your eternity. You bat your eye. Now I see, now I don't have to say. It says we are changed in a moment. Yeah, and that's a good thing. I wouldn't want to be changed into immortality a piece at a time. There goes my liver. I got an immortal liver, but my heart. Whoop. Better work on that, Lord. You're going to get that going, yeah. All right, then I got what else? Woo. Am I here or there? Listen. In you is no longer flesh and blood. Immortal. Are you ready for that? Yeah? You ready for that? Your body temperature won't be 98.6 anymore. You sure you want to be eternal? You want to be immortal? Huh? Okay. As long as you know what you're getting yourself into. But not, you're not going to zoom up in the air like a rocket. Gracefully, majestically, so people can see what's going on. This is a testimony. Now Jesus didn't go, disappear. It says they watched him. He was lifted up while they were looking on. And a cloud received him. His went higher. I imagine those people were so dumbstruck, they weren't prepared for that. He didn't say, here I go. He just started up. I don't know whether by the time they jumped up, why didn't somebody grab him, you know? Yeah. Like Elijah. And they were gazing intently into the sky. Verse 10, New American Standard. Wretched. Wretched. You know what that word for sky is? We're on them. But they figured it couldn't be heaven. It must be the sky. So what do they write? Sky. It's the same word that's used for the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that terrible? Don't you find that deleterious to your health? Now, you can't meddle with God's word without suffering for it. Heaven is not that far away. They said, well, heaven is beyond the farthest galaxy, so they surely don't mean heaven. They said heaven, they meant heaven.
heaven. It's right there. See?
Where the two witnesses were caught up into
heaven. Same word. Heaven.
You cannot tell whether it means that level of the clouds, whether it means the third heaven or anything. There's only one word, Uranos. See the difficulty? But one thing we ought not to do is interpolate words. If God said Uranos, God means Uranos. He doesn't mean sky. Maybe there is no Greek word for sky. Maybe that's the problem. But you see, it causes a problem in translation. Let's look on and see. It says, while they were gazing intently into the heaven, while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them, and they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the Uranos, heaven, this Jesus who was taken up from you? Now they translate the same word, heaven. Isn't that capricious? Because they thought, well, they must have meant heaven there. They should have said sky. The same Jesus taken up from you into the sky will come the same way as you have watched him go into the sky. So, Brother Cox, you see there's more here than meets the eye. Now, God didn't say to switch horses in the middle of the stream. There's a reason why this says heaven and why Jesus was reached into heaven. And you see, because it has to do, how do you picture the rapture taking place? How far up do you picture the Lord coming from? He's only coming from, when it says the Lord appears from heaven, it's only talking about 3 miles up. You see where you, it's important. You don't mess around with the word. Because you think the Lord's coming from heaven. You picture him coming from out beyond the galaxies. No. He just appears from where he disappeared. Aha. So your grandmother isn't as far away as you thought. Clouds aren't very high up. Now, the reason we meet him in the air. Now, that's a different word. Air is a different word. Is because that's where Satan rules. But you know, we're going to be caught up in the clouds, and they're not high. And we don't go from there billions of miles away. Because when you go into the spiritual realm, distance has no meaning. Okay. Well, that ought to cause no end of confusion. But just remember, the word for heaven is Uranos, and people ought not to call it sky. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Now, these are the ones of Genesis, the first chapter. See, that's the first heaven and the first earth. I've preached on this differently before, because I think God showed me something on this that I never understood. I always take heaven to mean the spiritual realm. But there's an interaction of the natural and the spiritual that I'm not clear on. I hope it will clarify. But this is what God is talking about here. He's comparing the new heaven and the new earth with the first heaven and the first earth. And there is no longer any sea. Now that is a bomb. That is a bomb. That sea business. Don't you find it remarkable that of all the things God could have said when he was showing us the result, the goal, the end of all things, he should pick on the poor sea? Now let's see what God is talking about here. You want to remember in the first chapter of Genesis, I don't know whether I dare use the New American Standard, so might as well. But you got to watch it. You got to watch these new translations. Boy, they... You know, the liberal spirit is, if we figured it out, it's right, it must be right, and God must be wrong. It's a reverence. All right, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. This is Genesis 1. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters.
Then God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Now, where'd the light come from? There was no sun, no moon, no stars. And where do you come up with this light mixed with darkness? You can't mix light with darkness. You cannot do it. Darkness is the absence of light. You can't separate light from darkness. It's not a mixture. And how was there a day? What measured the day? How do we measure a day? Huh? The turning of the earth in relationship to what? There was no sun. Now, if that wasn't enough, we know from the trees growing in the garden. All right, we had a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did you ever see such a tree? How many here have seen growing in the ground a tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Or a tree of life? Do you ever see anything like that? What then, when you begin to put these things together, what does it suggest to our minds? That the spiritual and the physical are together. We know there's a literal heaven and earth, and we know that it was created by God. We know that. But do you see where there's a spiritual quality here? It's a spiritual quality. There was no sun. So what makes a day if there was no sun? See? I'm fixing to make a spiritual application of Genesis, and I'm laying the groundwork for it. So you'll see it isn't some scientific rendition. There are things here that are either literal and spiritual, they're partly allegorical, or it may be true that the creation was fused with spiritual life, and when Adam sinned, it left. You see this where Jesus walked on the water. Jesus was able to put back into the material realm that quality that it lost. And I think that in the millennium, the sons of God will be able to direct the landscape. So you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed. It doesn't say it'll be removed. It says it shall obey you. It shall obey you. And when Jesus spoke to the elements, he spoke as to something animate. He said, peace. He didn't say, let it stop blowing. He addressed it as a child. And the fish brought up in its mouth the exact amount of two for two men for the temple shekel. Right? So Jesus demonstrated this that we'll have in the millennium, where the creation, where no doubt, Rosemary, that the trees will clap their hands. They will literally clap their hands, and the hills will skip for joy. And even scientists have shown us that you can go in where there are plants, and the most amazing thing, if you can come in and say, I'm going to cut that plant, and you have electric things on the plant will register dismay, will register shock. You can understand what you're saying. And that's been demonstrated, Bill. That has been demonstrated in the laboratory. There's a lot that we do not know about nature. And this is brought out where you get trees of knowledge of good and evil growing out of the... It says every tree that was good for food. So you evidently had a mixture of physical trees and spiritual trees. And you know man himself... We look and we say, ah, that's substantial. You think you're substantial? You're a form of energy. If you could see yourself, you would be, talk about being dismayed. There's more space in you than there is mass. You're nothing but a form of energy. That's all you are. And it's the properties of the molecules that give you the ability to reflect light and tangibility and other properties are only properties of molecules. There's nothing substantial about you. You're only a form of energy. The only substantial thing there is your spirit. You could burn up your body and turn it back into carbon, but it wouldn't touch your spirit because your spirit's eternal. So even we ourselves possess in ourselves this combination of the physical and the spiritual. Isn't that so? Doesn't the Bible say the things which were not made of things which do appear? But, of course, great death. But the creation itself, Romans 8, shall be released into what?
glorious liberty of the children of God. All right, now remember, we're studying about the end time vision, the result, and God says there will be no more sea. Now let's see what he means by that. Verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse. An expanse. In the midst of the waters. Evidently the planet was covered with water, maybe many miles deep, maybe a million miles deep. God, we're dealing with the Almighty God that made the galaxies. A million mile depth of water wouldn't be worth whistling at from God's standpoint. We don't know. But anyway, this expanse, and it separated the waters from the waters. So the purpose of the expanse is to do what? To divide. The expanse is an instrument of division. That's its purpose, is to divide. Okay. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. Now, the people that translate this have a piddling view of this. What this is saying is that there is water beyond outer space. And in Psalms, it mentions to praise God, ye waters that are above the heavens. So if you go out beyond outer space, what you're going to find is water. It is far out. I'm not talking about our little atmosphere. The reason I know that is because God set the sun in the expanse. And he didn't set the sun in our atmosphere. So if God set the sun in the expanse and the moon and the stars in the expanse that he created, then the expanse is outer space and there's water beyond outer space. So God, and even that, if that, you know, we just do not conceive how great God is. He's great in the infinitely small. He's great in the infinitely large. He's just incomprehensible. No one has ever seen him. The only visions of God that people had in the Old Testament were Jesus. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared, no man has ever seen God. It's too great. But in the final windup, we will see his face. I showed you what's going to be done during that thousand years. We will see the face of God, which is such an incredible thing that it cannot be comprehended. We're not ready for it now. That's why there's a thousand years buffer for us. We're not ready to go up and see the face of God. Jesus can see the face of God, but we can't. We have to have Jesus, our mediator, our priest, to pray for us. We can't come to God. We come through our priest. But one day, we will see him. His servant shall see him. Praise the Lord. Wonderful what God is doing. Take a thousand years, though. All right? And the purpose of the expanse is to do what? Divide what? The waters. The waters. Now, why does God want to divide the waters? And what do we care about water beyond outer space? There's no purpose to it. There's just no purpose to it. Unless you see the spiritual meaning behind it. Now, what is the expanse? Verse 8. And God called the expanse heaven. Now, what did we say the purpose of the expanse is? To divide. Then what is the purpose of heaven? To divide. That is the purpose of it. What happens when you die? You are divided. You are divided. You don't die, you're divided. That's why physical death is not a real death. It's a division between your body and your soul. One part goes to one end of the expanse, and the other part goes to the other.
That's why when the Bible's speaking about living again, or living, it's always speaking about the resurrection. Because that's when you're put back together again. See, 1 Corinthians 15. In Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, and afterwards they that are Christ. One. 1 Corinthians 15. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. At his coming. We are made alive at his coming. And in that sense, we are not alive now. In that sense, we are not alive now. We will be made alive at his coming. Meaning that we will be reunited. The purpose of heaven is to divide.
I'm getting to why there's no more sea.
All right, in verse 9. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called sea. And God says there'll be no more sea. Now, do you know, how many know in the scripture what the sea represents? If you get break out your Strongs when you go home, if this doctrine excites your mind, you will, and crack open your Strongs, instead of turning the volume knob on your TV to the right, you open up your Strongs Concordance and look under the word sea, you'll be drowned. And maybe I'm correct in saying that a great proportion of those verses will be symbolic. Because in the scripture, the sea has great symbolic meaning, and it's used many, many times symbolically. For example, someone read Isaiah 57, verse 20.
But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up to fire and dirt.
Okay, someone read Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 2. Now this chapter is speaking about the devil. Ezekiel 28, verse 2. Isaiah 57, verse 20. That shows you what God means by the sea. He means the wickedness of the flesh. God means the wickedness of the flesh. That's what the sea means. The wickedness of the flesh. All right, someone read Ezekiel 28, verse 2.
Oh, man, say unto the prince of Tyre, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. If thou art a man and not God, know thou set thine heart as the heart of God.
All right, now this is speaking literally to the ruler of Tyre, but I think practically every Bible scholar sees in Ezekiel 28 a reference to the devil, because it goes on and it's very clear that you have a dual address in Ezekiel chapter 28. He's talking both to the government of Tyre, but couched in there is an address directly to the spirit of that man, who is Satan. And he says, you want to sit in the midst of the seas. He's not talking about the water. He's talking about what? The people. The people. The wicked are like the sea. All right, someone read Habakkuk 3:15.
Thou didst tread on the sea with thy horses, on the surge of many waters.
That's talking about the Habakkuk, the third chapter, is talking about the day of the Lord, is talking about Christ coming in his army and going through the mass of mankind, the sea. All right, so, and there are many, many more. You can find an abundance of them if you care to search out that. I've only given you those three, so you see that how important this doctrine is. Remember, in Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, for he has founded it upon the seas. See, the earth is founded on the seas. That's why it shakes. We're looking for a city that has what? Foundations. And that foundation is what? Christ. So when everything is shaken, all that is founded upon the floods and the seas will be removed. And only that which is founded on Jesus Christ will remain. So now we see that what God is saying is there is no more wickedness. In other words, God gave us heaven. When you become saved, the waters of baptism represent heaven. When you come out of the waters of baptism, what happens is what? Death. Death, isn't it? Isn't that what the waters of baptism signify is death? And isn't it true that in every Christian that there's heaven in you, which is divine, and you have in you a division? You have in you that which is spiritual and is of God. That is the waters which are above the firmament. And then you have in you a lower nature, which is the waters which are below the firmament. Isn't that the truth? Every Christian has this duality in us. We are baptized into his death and into his resurrection. We have a part of us. Our body is dead because of sin. Now, before we are saved, there is no heaven in us. There is no division. The unsaved person is all one ball game. That's why the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. It's because they are more integrated. I've often pondered, and perhaps you have too, why the things get into Christian people that gets into them is enough to trouble a person's mind. You would think that we who are Christians would in every way, in manners, in integrity, in honor, in just everything, we would be superior to the unsaved. But in many cases, the unsaved are more honorable, they have more integrity, they tell the truth more quickly, and they're just a firmer, solider creation. That's right. I've taught Christian children, and I've taught children from the world, and in many cases, the children from the world act better. They act better. Well, I could tell you right now one of my early experiences where there was two girls, both from a Pentecostal church, and one of them, her dad was the pastor. And I was trying to teach music, and these two girls kept an uproar. And finally I talked to the class, and the one girl says to the other, she says to the daughter of the pastor, "Kick him, kick him." This was in a public high school, in a rough, tough section of a state where there were minors and there were kids there. They were, the principal was a giant of a man. There was high school kids there bigger than he was. There was a boy there so big in that school that Mr. America came through to do his usual routine where he lifts up the biggest kid in the school, and he came to that school and he couldn't lift him. It was kind of embarrassing when he's giving his assembly program. He's staggering under. They had a football team that wouldn't quit. And many of them were Indians, full-blooded Apache Indians, but they all behaved better than these two Pentecostal girls. They're a wretches. They're probably in heaven now. They may be saints or missionaries. I don't know. But there's something that when we get saved that causes us to lose our manners. That's right. The ordinary acumen which we would apply to a situation, many times we lose it. And we become sappy. That's what the word for it is, sappy. And unsaved people come in, you know, and they've got their program together. They've never been divided. There's no heaven in there. The waters are the waters. It's all, their spirit is dead and all they've got is what they are, and they're making the best of it. And some of them are absolute scoundrels. But some of them are pretty fair people and pretty trustworthy. And they've got they won't serve God, but they've got some standards of their own. But there's Christian people, I tell you, they have no standards at all. You'd think we'd be better on every count because of the teaching. The problem is because we are divided. And we can't cope with it. We don't know how to cope with it. It gives us a false sense that whatever I do is right. Many a Christian ends up in jail that way. Like I was saying, Jesus beer and Jesus money and Jesus ambition. You know what people do? They get a car and they put a fish on the back and they break the speed limit. And when the officer stops them, they're offended that he would stop a Christian. This man would stop a Christian. He's just a good old Christian going up the highway with a fish that anybody could see that fish there. And this man has the gall to stop a man of God. Well, it's persecution is one of them. I was only gone 70 and I was doing the Lord's business. George Otis told about a fellow who's driving him around. He's going 70 or 80. He had one of these radar things on his dashboard. He could tell when the police had the radar going. And George Otis says, well, how do you drive so fast? He says, because I deliver Christian literature, and this way I can get the Lord's work done and get more books out. I'm doing the Lord's work, and I've got this radar thing, so they won't get called to the police. The Christian people do these things to me. Don't be shocked or offended. It's because we have in us something that tears us apart. And we do things, and we can feel the spiritual part. We think, well, God is blessing me, so it must be all right. Whereas the unsaved person, he doesn't have that, and he knows it's wrong. People know they're doing wrong from the time they're 6 years old. I know that from working with small children. They know it's wrong to lie and steal. Don't let them kid you, saved or unsaved. But when we're saved, we think it's all right. Jesus said it's all right. See, we can't. Our program is broken. The children of this world are wiser in their generation. And the children of light. You've noticed that. And it's just the way we are. We're divided inside because half of us is in the world and half of us is in heaven, and we've got this division in us. You know, we're half spiritual with the Lord and half with the devil. Isn't it a fright? Well, the thing is, the unsaved can't boast because they haven't been split. They haven't started. Your day is coming, brother. You got to see God. Your program will fall apart. But what God is saying here is that there is a first heaven and there is a first earth. There is a new heaven and there is a new earth. We still have what the kingdom of God is. Now, so what is the kingdom of God? Somebody tell me what the kingdom of God is. Enjoy. Well, that's what Paul said, so I can't argue with that. Does anybody have a different version of what the kingdom of God is? That's true. That's true. True. You're all true. You're all true. I'm gonna give you two definitions because it takes the two and probably you'd have to add all that you said too. The way I like to put it, that makes it one way to make it easy to understand is this: the kingdom of God is the saint in Christ, in God, in Christ, in the saint, ruling over the peoples of the world. That's what you see in Revelation 21 and 22. The holy city is the saints in Christ, who is in God, who is in Christ, who is in the saints. And they're ruling over the saved nation. That's one way of looking at it. That explains why it's both in us and yet coming from heaven at the same time. That's bothered scholars for hundreds of years. Is it here or is it there? It's both, because the kingdom is Christ in us and God in Christ. Isn't that true? All right, I like to say the saint in Christ, in God, in Christ, in the saint. And you've got the whole thing. We're one in God, and God's one in us, and the whole thing is in perfect union. But I want to give you another definition that these all cover the same thing. The kingdom of God is the perfect marriage of the spiritual and the physical.
The kingdom of God is the perfect marriage of the spiritual and the physical. We have not understood that. We have infiltrated into Christianity the Eastern religions which teach that matter is evil. Matter is not evil. Evil originates where? In the spiritual realm. Not in the material realm. In the spiritual realm. It was introduced into the garden in the spiritual realm. The material realm was very good because the material realm is neutral morally. Your body is neutral morally. The only reason it gives you the fit that it does is because it has in it a residual spiritual nature from the fall. But your body is only chemicals and a form. Morally, it is absolutely neutral. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It is not against the material creation. It is against the spiritual. The spiritual. Now, the body without the spirit is dead. So what has happened is that God created the material realm the way he wanted. If you want to know God's plan for a material realm, look around you. This is what God wants. People that look like people, trees, grass, birds, everything that you see, that's what God wants. That's what he created man in. That's what man longs for. Yes, man, what do you want up in heaven? They start talking about trees and grass. Man cannot conceive of anything else. That's why there are green gems in the wall of the city. You've got your blue and your green. You've got your heaven and your earth come together in Jesus Christ. He is Jacob's ladder. And he reaches from the earth to heaven. And the angels do not descend and ascend. They ascend and descend. Because it is the earth that is Christ's inheritance. And God made it that way. And this is what you want and where you belong. And the reason that you want to go to heaven is because this earth hurts. It's full of worries and problems. But if you were to take them all away, you think the spiritual realm is great? You know, the devils were very troubled about Jesus. They would rather go into pigs than into the abyss. It's a terrible thing to be unclothed, as Paul said, to be just a spirit walking around. How'd you like to be a spirit walking around with no place to go? You can't touch people. You can't work in this earth. All you are is just a spirit. You don't weigh anything anymore. You have no more problems, no more bills. What are you going to do? That's why it's hell. The angels got kicked out of heaven. They don't have access there. So they are spirits with nothing to do. They're disembodied. They're bound in chains of darkness, meaning that they cannot enter into the realms of light. And so they are disembodied spirits. They'll go into a pig before they'll go into just a hang. They're going through dry places. If they try to live in this church and there's no one in here, what are they going to do? They can't touch anything. They can't stimulate their senses. They can't build anything. Nothing. They're just disembodied spirits. The spiritual realm is like nowhere. That's why the devil and all his demons are down here. This is where it is. This is where Jesus' inheritance is. It's people. It's the earth, the trees, the beauty that God has given us. This is where Adam was put, and this is where Adam belonged. That's why God creates a new earth. Otherwise, he just created a new heaven. He made a heaven and an earth, and he intends for there to be a heaven and an earth. But you see, now there's no more sea. What God is saying here is that in the final windup, heaven and earth will be one. There will be no more need of a division. The heaven will not serve as a division because God and Christ are upon the earth. The heaven has been made one with, the heaven has kissed the earth. It has been made one with the earth. That it has been married to the earth.
And God is in his Christ, who has been made flesh and is still flesh. He never became the Word again. He's still flesh. He's the beginning of the creation of God. When you see him, you will see the nail prints in his hands. He did not leave his flesh in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He is the beginning of the creation of God. He is the beginning. He says a spirit does not have flesh and bones. That was the resurrected Jesus said that. So that is what the kingdom is all about. You may think that your goal is heaven, and that won't hurt anything unless you make the mistake of waiting to go there to achieve your goal. If you go there before Jesus comes, it will be because you have succumbed to the last enemy, physical death. And we cannot overthrow him because Christ hasn't given us this power. If you see rather that what your goal is to live on the new earth, where heaven and earth have been made one, and there is no more sea, then you'll see that what God has done with you today is he has given you many problems, grievous problems. Why has God given you grievous problems? So that your pilgrimage will be miserable? No. To cause more of your personality to become filled with the life of heaven. And if you can go forward, now you had problems today, I'm sure you had weighty and severe problems, and you took two responses. Either you let it get you down, and you moped around, and you came to the service tonight with your head feeling like a cotton ball, or you went immediately to prayer. And I know it's difficult, but it can be done. And you begin, maybe all you can do is squeak like a mouse in the corner. You're so pressed with problems and disasters. But you begin your little squeak. And you say, Jesus, lift this from me. Don't try to lift it yourself. That's what heaven's for. Jesus, lift this from me. Lord, you don't want me bowed down with this problem. Jesus, lift this from me. And you keep, pretty soon the prayer begins to build in strength, see? And as it does, if you meet your problem this way, something in you dies. And a little bit more of heaven takes its place. What happened is you become a little bit more of the New Jerusalem, of the Holy City. You see, your sea is giving way to the life of God. And God has divided you so that this process can begin to take place. And so every day we become a little bit more the flesh made the Word of God. See, the reverse. Christ was the Word made the flesh. We're the flesh being made the Word. Now, if we become full overcomers, and every day instead of blaming people or God or circumstances or accepting something of the devil that we don't want to give up, if we kick that and overcome, when we're raised up with the Lord, when the Lord comes, he will bring us back. Because now we're part of the solution. But if we're a griping, miserable Christian, don't pray, don't read our Bible, don't attend church with fervent Christians, love the world, don't give up our Jesus beer and our Jesus money and our Jesus ambitions, in other words, we don't give it our best shot, we're still part of the problem. We're still part of the sea. It doesn't mean God doesn't love us. It merely means that we can't be with Jesus on the vanguard, on the growing edge of the entrance of his kingdom. Because his kingdom is the infilling of the material creation with the life of God. And so if you have been an overcomer, you are part of the solution. You are part of the kingdom. Because there's no groaning and moaning and griping in the kingdom of God, just in the church. Not in the kingdom of God. There's no adultery, fornication, none of these things. You'll find them in the churches, but never in the kingdom of God. Never. Because the kingdom of God is the rule of God. So you see, it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So if that's what we want, if we want righteousness,
And we want joy. And we want peace. And we want to be used of the Lord. The battle is today, not tomorrow. Solves nothing by going to heaven. Going to heaven only divides your body from your spirit, and the process ceases, except what you can achieve just in this ethereal atmosphere. But the real kingdom has yet to be resumed when you're reunited again and go on with your lessons. Because we pass into eternity just what we are. And if we die, and we die as part of the solution, the Lord will be quick to use us. If we die and we're still part of the problem, the Lord, you know, then it gets sticky, because you might get whipped for your talents. You might end up like Lot and be saved by fire, or the Lord might say, well, you've done your best shot, and I don't know, I can't speak to that. I don't like to think about that. I don't want to know what happens to the person that doesn't do his best. I'm concerned about what happens to the person that does his best. Praise the Lord! Well, so if you had any among us that are all weighted down tonight, like to be included in our closing prayer. Yeah, let's stand and raise our hands to God. You know, it's amazing. When you're all bound, it's hard to raise your hand. You hear people say, I don't like noise in church. You know why? Because they don't like God. And they rationalize it all kinds of ways. They like things still, quiet. Might as well go sit out in the cemetery. Then you'll hear people say, I don't like to raise my hands. It's not nice. The reason they do is because when you're not praising God, your hands feel like you got a 50-pound weight in each hand. You know, but when you're full of God's Spirit, your hands are like they're, you know, full of helium. They just fly up over your head. So I'm not superstitious about that. So sometimes when your hands are down like this, you use your arm muscles and put them up. That's called going into the spiritual realm backwards. You don't wait till the Spirit does it. You do it. And the Spirit says, well, that must mean he's praising me. Must mean he's full of the Spirit. The first thing you know, you're full of the Spirit. Amen. So let's just lift our hands if you want to. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, Lord, we love you tonight. And Lord, we thank you for every problem. We thank you for everything. Because we know, Lord, the stakes are great. We know you're doing a fantastic job with us, Lord. You know that you would encourage us, Lord. You would lead us because your calling is high, Lord, but we can make it. We can make it. We can make it. Hallelujah. By your grace, Lord, we can make it. Lord, lift from us all complaining and murmuring. Lift it from us. Lift it. Lift it from our spirit. Hallelujah, Lord. Help us to recognize that if we serve you, the things that come to us are from God, and you can lift those things from us, Lord, no matter where they're from. Yeah. So lift from us, Lord, the groaning and the moaning and the complaining. Lift it from our spirits, that we may be happy people, full of the Lord, praising you, instant in prayer, giving thanks in all things. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, Lord, if there's any among us that are bowed down, Lord, with a great worry, we pray you'll lift it right now. I come against every work of the devil in this church right now in the name of Jesus. I bind you at the root, you heavy, oppressive thing that would bow down the saint of God, the worry, the whisper in the air. I rebuke you. Leave us in the name of Jesus the Lord. Part from us. Our God has promised to meet our need. Our God knows the number of the hairs on our head. Our God is a mighty tower in the day of trouble. Our God has promised us victory. We will not listen to you. He has answered prayer in the past. He'll answer prayer in the future. And there's no temptation taking us or testing but such as God will make a way of escape. We will not listen to your depressing things. We will praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We will praise Him in the night season. We'll praise Him in the daytime. We'll praise Him when we see the answer, and we'll praise Him when we don't see the answer. We will praise our God by faith, and we will offer unto Him the counts of our lips. We will take words with us, and we will praise the Lord, because He is good, and His mercy endures forever. Hallelujah! 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 We give praise unto Thee. We shout the victory. We shout for the battle. Hallelujah. We praise the Lord. We say hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. We say that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah! We say that He's coming again. Hallelujah! In the clouds of glory. We say that He is victor over hell, death, and the grave. We say that He is risen from the dead. And as He is, so are we in this world. Hallelujah! We say that He answers prayer. Hallelujah! 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 We say that He's a very present help in the time of trouble. We say that He will supply all of our needs through His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We say that God has all things possible. Hallelujah to him that believes. Oh, God, make our faith mountain high. Hallelujah. That we may walk in victory on this earth. Praise your name. Oh, you're a mighty God. Oh, you know the sparrow that falls. Oh, you have promised, Lord, that your children will be clothed and fed. You have promised us so many things, Lord, and we know every promise is true. Hallelujah. You have promised us victory over all the power of the enemy. And we know it's true, and we praise you for it, Lord. Hallelujah. We know that we're in the hand of God, and no one can pluck us out of the hand of God or separate us from the love of God in Christ. It cannot be done. It cannot be done. So we give you praise, Lord. You're the victor. You're the victor. You're the victor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Only doeth wondrous things. Yes, Lord. You only do it. You deliver us out of them all. Out of every affliction you deliver us. Praise you. Praise you. Praise you. Hallelujah. This is the promise of the coming latter rain. Lift up your eyes, behold the ripening grain. Mighty signs and wonders in His precious name. Drink, oh drink, my people, for this is latter rain. Hallelujah.